Father, sometimes it's just easy to sing. Sometimes we sing without even thinking. Sometimes we're guilty of having songs memorized, but never really knowing what we're truly singing. Sometimes our Christian life can just become habit, routine. For some of us, it can become mundane, dull. But oftentimes the reason for that is a lack of intimacy that we have with you. You seem distant, far. And the only reason you feel distant and far is because we have drifted. Your word challenges us to stir up the fire within us. You remind us and command us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet sometimes we drift and we float and we forget to paddle, to press on, to move forward. And our knees get shaky. Our thoughts are confused. And some of us may have even been tempted to just call it quits. Speak to us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, oftentimes we sing songs like, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, that little song we sing. And we even go on to say that even if no one else follows, I will still follow on. Or we have, you know, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere. Yeah, we sing those songs, and yet sometimes we are so far away from following. Sometimes we're just walking the other direction. And yet we'll come to church and we'll sing the songs. And we wonder what is going on in our lives. And sometimes we like to come to church and we want things to be smooth as glass, soft as a fuzzy puppy, warm as lamb's wool. And then there are times we come to church and the preacher just doesn't want to do any of those things. This morning is one of those. Have you ever tried drinking from a fire hose? Well, this morning we're going to have fire hose theology. And what I mean by that is I'm going to dump an awful lot on you in a very short period of time. And the reason I say a short period of time, I don't know if Tripp made note of it, but we have an election right after the service. So my goal is to be done pretty close to the top of the hour. And then we can have our election. And so all of you that are members, we encourage you to stay. We want you to stay. And even if you're not a member, we would encourage you to stay just to kind of see how things take place here. But between now and the top of the hour, I am going to pour it on to you, and you're going to be drinking from a fire hose, all right? You're going to be trying to take all of this in. And we may not be able to get all of it in, but don't be discouraged, because you got to do it just one step at a time. So, well, let's get started. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9. We've been working our way through the book of Luke. We've been working our way through chapter 9 for quite a while. And I made the decision that we need to get moving on, so I'm going to finish this chapter this morning, and we're going to cover almost 30 verses. So, Luke chapter 9, starting out in verse 37. I'm not going to read all of it at this particular point. I just want to point out some of the things that we're going to be covering. So if you have your Bibles opened up to Luke, I'm in Mark. I better get there. I was at the wrong chapter at the rescue mission, too, and one of the guys called me out and said, whoa, 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 you're not where you need to be. Luke chapter 9, starting out in verse 37, I'm not going to read all of that, but Jesus is just had a great thing taking place with his disciples up on the mountain. He comes down, and right off the bat, he's hit with discouragement. In verse 41, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Now, just let that sink in a moment. Because the image that we have of Jesus is this warm and fuzzy guy. He just loves us. He just loves us. And yet he comes down and he sees this and he says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you?" Then we go to the next section. And Jesus is trying to talk about his death. And he says in verse 44, "Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Verse 45, "But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about the saying." He's trying to get these guys to understand something, and they're not listening. So they didn't understand or perceive it, and I wonder who is clouding their minds. Now, we know there are times that God clouds the mind, but I wonder if this isn't the enemy that's clouding their mind. We'll talk more about it in a minute. They just don't get it. Then we move down to the next section. Disciples are arguing over who's the greatest, who sings the best, who preaches the best, who follows the most. Verse 48, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great." The next nugget of truth, we find the disciples walking around, coming to Jesus. And they said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, we were out there, we saw some guys, and they don't do the things. They don't do it the way we do it. And we told them, stop! That's not how you do it. You got to do it my way." Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him. For he who is not against us is on our side." Next nugget. Verse 55, the disciples are ready to call fire down from heaven. These dumb people, they're not getting it. Verse 55, he turned and he rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." He's talking to his disciples. "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Then the next nugget, the last part of the chapter, people are saying, "Well, let me just follow you. They're singing the song, "Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus." And he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a second here." Verse 58, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then they come up with some arguments, some excuses, some things that they need to do first. Verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's just pause there for a moment because it sounds like Jesus is having a bad day. He's just not his cheerful self. He's just not that warm and fuzzy guy right now. What's going on? Did his wife burn his breakfast? Well, he wasn't married. That couldn't be it. What's going on? Well, Jesus realizes his ministry is coming to an end here. He's going to the cross, and those who are going to pick up the ball and run with it are stumbling. And he's trying to get them to understand how important this is if they want to one day stand before him and hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Then they better get on the stick and start doing well. So that's kind of what we're going to deal with. So we're gonna fly through all of this morning, and hopefully we don't get choked on all the water we get from the fire hose. So first thing, learn or burn. That's how I titled it. Learn or burn, verses 37 through 42. Let's take a look at it in context. Now it happened on the next day after they came down from the mountain of transfiguration. Big deal up there for these three guys. They saw Moses and Elijah, and they're just floating on cloud nine. And so it happened the next day when he came down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from a multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look, my son, he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him who is great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, gave him back to his father. A lot to be said here. Sometime, one of these days, we're going to deal with this demonic possession thing as we go through the Gospel of Luke, but this morning we won't do it. But it was a real thing then. I believe it's just as real today as it was then. We just don't like talking about it, but that's another subject. But it seems as though this father seems to think that the disciples have the power to cast out demons. And we say, well, they do. Jesus gave them the power. It's not them. It's the God that created us who has the power. And that power, the power of God, was given to them. But somehow it's beginning to think that these guys, they're the ticket. We have faith healers going around today. And people are putting faith in them and what they say and what they do. We can throw rocks at them, but there's some of us who seem to think that prayer is more powerful than God. And so when I get sick, I ask you to pray, because I'm convinced that if enough of you pray, there's power in that prayer, and I'll get well. Now, is there power in prayer? Yes, but it's not the prayer. It's not the prayers. It's not the number. It's the God that we approach by faith, believing he is real. So he's talking to this generation. They don't seem to be getting it. Unless they repent, they shall likewise perish. That's what Jesus is teaching. And we'll see this more as we go on in the book of Luke. We need to learn, grasp, hold these truths and make them precious to us. I pray that he would never look at us and say, "You crooked and perverse generation, why aren't you getting this?" That's the first thing. Second thing, denial doesn't change reality. So that's what we saw here, where he's trying to tell his disciples he's going to die. And in verse 43, he said, "They were all amazed at the mystery of God. But while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink down in your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.' But they did not understand the saying. It was hidden from them. They did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the saying." They don't want to talk about the cross. This isn't the first time Jesus has told them he's going to die. They don't want to talk about it. "We're not going there. You don't know what you're talking about. You're going to set up your kingdom here and now." And so the disciples just want to deny the reality. This is something that's going to happen, and they just don't want to talk about the cross. And the enemy, I believe, is clouding their mind to keep them in ignorance and to buck the system. But they're not the only ones that don't want to talk about the cross. We don't want to talk about the cross. We don't want to talk about the reality of the call that's placed upon us. But what is the call that's placed upon us? Well, we are to take up our cross and follow him. Every day, every moment, a denying of self. I wake up in the morning and I say, "Lord, this is your life, not mine." I deny myself. And I take up your cross and I will follow you. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow one. So denying the reality that God has put a call on our life, denying the fact that he wants each of us to to come to him brokenhearted, repenting of our sins and turning our lives completely over to him, to whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do for the glory of God. Oh, we want to stick our head in the sand with those things and say, can't we just sing about love and unity? It's so warm and fuzzy. Denying the reality doesn't change the reality. The things of God are going to come to pass. Third thing, image is not reality. Image is not reality. Notice verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as which one of them would be greatest. And Jesus perceived the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. Doesn't that just cut against the grain? We want to be great. We want to be noticed. We want to be recognized. We want to be something. We want to be somebody. When God wants us to be nobodies, unimpressed with ourselves, trusting completely in him, allowing him to do what he desires to do, recognizing that I have nothing to offer. It is not me. It's not my gifts. It's not my abilities. It's not my mentality. It's him. It is him. And we need to realize that. But now we have this idea, whatever you can do, I can do better. I've been there, done that, did this, and I overachieved you. That means that I am more significant, more important, and better than you. Well, the disciples were doing this over. At least three times they've done this thing. At least three times. They're arguing amongst themselves, who's the greatest? Oh, that happens in churches too. When we seem to think that without me, the church will never make it. Without me, they won't do it right. Without me, they're just going to fumble and fall. Without me, without me, without... No. Without Christ, yes. Without Christ, he's the head, yes. But without me, they'll do just fine. They will. Without any of us. Fourth nugget. We need to get off our high horse. Look at these verses. Starting in verse 49. Now John, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. And Jesus said to him, do not forbade him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Sometimes we get the idea that the way we do it is the way it needs to be done. And the only way it can really be done and be accepted by God is to do it my way. And so John has this view of himself. He's up on this high horse, and he said, you know, we just saw this nobody over here, and he's casting out demons, but he's not doing it with us. We told him to quit it. He just needs to stop, because he's not doing it right. Because if he's going to do it right, he would do it our way and with us. So we need to get off our high horse. J.C. Ryle says it well when he says, thousands in every period of church history, it's not just the disciples, not just now, it's always been, thousands in every period of church history have spent their lives in copying John's mistake. They have labored to stop every man who will not work for Christ in their way from walking or from working for Christ at all. They have imagined in their petty self-conceit that no man can be a soldier of Christ unless he wears their uniform, fights in their regiment. They have been ready to say to every Christian who does not see everything with their eyes, forbid him. Forbid him. He doesn't follow with us. Oh, may that never be. But the church is guilty. We seem to think that the way we do things at Central is the only way it can be done, when God has used people in churches all over. So Jesus wants them to understand that. The next thing, the next nugget we find in here is doing the right thing but having the wrong motive. Look at verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went. They entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey of Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but save them." And they went to another village. Sometimes our zeal, sometimes our passion can cause us to respond to things without wisdom ever giving counsel. And so they catch this. These guys aren't listening. They don't care. They seem to be rebellious. Let's zap them right here, right now. We'll teach them a lesson. Well, judgment's going to come one day, and everyone that has not repented will perish. But that wasn't the time. So in their minds, they're right. Judgment's going to come to all who don't believe. And so they have the right thinking that judgment falls. Cursed be everyone that doesn't believe. But their motive is wrong. Their motive, let's just get rid of these folks. Life would be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it, if we could just get rid of them. So we have to be careful. We've got to make sure that what we're doing is right motive. Romans 10:2, Paul says, talking about the Jews, he said, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They mean business." They're as genuine and as real as they come. He was one of them, but not according to knowledge. And so people do things in their minds. It's right. It has to be done. And they have great passion behind it, but they don't realize the destruction they bring upon others. And so we have to be careful. Proverbs 21:2 says, "All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart." And so I can convince myself that I am right in anything that I do, but God's evaluating deep down, why do I do what I do, and why do I want to do what I do? Going to J.C. Ryle again, it is possible to have so much zeal for Christ and yet to exhibit it in most unholy and unchristian ways. It is possible to mean well and to have good intentions and yet make the most grievous mistake in our actions. It is possible to imagine that we have Scripture on our side and to support our conduct by scriptural quotations and yet to commit serious errors. He goes on to say, "It is clear as daylight from this and from other cases related in the Bible that it is not enough to be zealous and well-meaning. Very grave faults are frequently committed with good intentions. From no quarter, perhaps, has the church received so much injury as from ignorant but well-meaning men." Wow! That causes me to step back a minute to make sure that what I do, it might be right, but is it really what God wants done now? Last thing. How we doing? You're not choking yet, are you? I mean, this water hose has been coming pretty fast and furious. The last one here, don't look back. Don't look back. When you've grabbed the plow, don't look back. Verse 57. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, I first must go and bury my father.' And Jesus said, 'Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' Another said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and forbid them farewell who are in my house.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Wow. Wow. "Lord, I just want to go back and say goodbye." Again, he knows our hearts. And he's saying, "No, you're not wanting just to go back and say goodbye. You're just saying, 'I want to follow you, but not right now. There are other things I need to take care of.'" No, we need to be like Elisha. Elijah comes along, and Elijah just kind of says, tee, tee, tee. Oop. And Elisha says, let me go home and say goodbye. I'll be right back. And Elijah says, okay. So Elisha goes. He busts up his plow and yoke. He starts a fire. He cooks the oxen. He throws a party and says, I'm gone. These guys that Jesus is talking about, they're not talking that. Yeah, we'll follow, but not right now. No, each of us, when we come to know Christ, we really need to burn the plow. Jesus is really calling for full, total commitment from each of us. No, we don't always make it. And all of this drinking from a fire hose seems way too much, but we need to do it just one step at a time. See, the question needs to be asked, when was the last time I took a step? Some of us are right where we were 10 years ago. Some of us are the same as we were 30 years ago. When all we got to do is take one step at a time. You know, we're looking right now with the search committee, looking for maybe the fellow that will take my place. And some of us may think that we're looking for a 20-year-old guy with 40 years experience. It doesn't happen. No, the only way you get 40 years experience is one step at a time. And so, yeah, what we're looking at this morning, it's just bang, 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 bang. But Jesus has realized his earthly ministry is about over with. These guys have got to get it. One day he's coming back. And I think we want to be those individuals that got it. And so I admit that what we've seen this morning through this passage of Scripture is a lot. It's like drinking from a fire hose. I understand that. But there's a repetition here. If you go back and read verses 9 of chapter 9 that we just went through, 9 through 23 through 27, he hits on the same subject. Verse 41, he's getting angry in a sense. This generation, how long do I have to be with you? When are you going to grab it? But again, don't get choked on it. Just realize, I've got a long ways to go. Oh, maybe I've wasted way too much time, but I can do it now, one step at a time. And we can all do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience with us. What we've covered this morning is very intense and it's very real. The call that you place upon our lives is not meant to be convenient. It's meant to be taken seriously. You are not looking for half-hearted followers. You're looking for people who love you with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. And I'll be the first to admit right now that I have not measured up. I think all of us will admit that. That where we are is not where we should have been at this time. There are still things we're struggling with. There are still things holding us back. But help us to realize that you are a God that delights in giving us a second chance. And so I would pray for each of us here this morning that if we realize that we've got a ways to go, that today would be the day that we would come to you and say, Lord, thank you for your patience. I'm going to begin to move forward one step at a time. And then, Father, I would pray for those here this morning that may not have yet made their commitment to Christ, that they would realize that one day they will stand and be accountable to you. And without Christ, there is no hope. And they would just cry out to you with a spirit of faith and confidence in what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary and recognize that he is their only hope, and they'll put their faith in that finished work on the cross of Calvary and begin to follow you. Give us strength this week and help us to honor you in all, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.